Grace and peace be to you from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We as people are kind of a, if we believe it, or if we will believe it when we see it. I believe it when I see it. And I think, when I think of that phrase, the first thing I think of is politicians. Right, Stan? We were talking politics. I'll believe it when I see it. You can tell me every promise you want. You can say that, you know, I have a change you can believe in, or all these other things. I will believe it when I see it. And I haven't seen too much of it, frankly, yet. It's the same thing with fishing tails, too. Well, I caught one this big. But the kids nowadays will say, if there's no pictures, it didn't happen. Right? I'll believe it when I see it. And usually they come back to be more like this big. We are people who believe it when we see it. We will trust, and we are more likely to trust what is right in front of us, what can be touched, what can be held, what can be felt, what is right there in front of us. And this is what makes it the most difficult to obey this first commandment of God, the first of the ten. We are commanded to have no other gods, but to fear, love, and trust in God above all things. But to fear and love and trust in God above all things, who doesn't always feel like he's right there in front of you, like he's tangible, like solid, when other things in our lives are there, solid, tangible, and there to see and believe, this first commandment can get really difficult. In our gospel reading, the story of this rich young man, we kind of have this illustrated for us. This man comes to Jesus and he says, teacher, rabbi, what can I do to be saved? What can I do to have eternal life? And Jesus says, well, have you followed the commandments? And he lists off the big ones. You know, be faithful in marriage. In other words, thou shalt not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not tell lies or bear false witness against others. Respect and honor your father and mother. Do these things. And the man is a morally good person. He can look Jesus in the eyes, who is right there in front of him, tangible, right there, and he can say, I have followed all these commands. But Jesus has a way of looking right into a person and seeing what is there. And as he looks into this rich young man, he sees that there is still something that this man is holding on to. There is something that he trusts, loves, even fears above God. And so he challenges this rich young man. Go and sell all you have, all your possessions. Give it all to the poor. Then come follow me. And the man walks away sad because he knows now that Christ has found him out. That this person does, in fact, have another God he follows. Another God he trusts, another God he worships, he loves, and he fears. His trust is in his money. There are many faces to the many gods, lowercase g, of this world. In this man's case, it was his money. But this is what Luther says about what a god can be. A god is that to which we look to for all good, in which we find refuge in all our need. The rich young man's God was his wealth, his place of trust, his place of refuge was his money. And so that was his God. But we can think of many other gods that we have in our lives, can't we? Because all the commandments really do boil down to this one. We break every other commandment because we have other gods. If you commit murder against another person, you are, in a way, acting as God over that person. You are determining their destiny. If you commit adultery, then perhaps sex and your physical well-being in that sense is your own God there too. Money, our wealth, if we find our refuge there, or find our trust there, that is our God. It could be your home. You could find your refuge there and a place of trust and love there, and well, then that is your God. It could be love itself. This is Valentine's Day, and I think many people today are opting to go towards this God instead of the true God who is love. Could be your family. Could be also your own strength, your own desires, your own self. This is, after all, what Adam and Eve fell into, right? When they committed that first fateful and terrible sin, they wanted what God had, and so they wanted to make themselves like God, and God punished them for it and spoke over Adam, "You are dust, and to dust you shall return." There are two scenarios that can play out when we break this commandment, or more, probably more than just two scenarios, but here's two scenarios that can happen. We can live a life that is morally good, like the rich young man, where we are perhaps even blessed to no end in this world. We don't see troubles. We live lives of moral goodness, and we are happy, only to find that at the very end, in the face of death, what we trusted in will no longer give as we need. But more likely, though, our false gods, no matter what they are, will betray us long before we come to death's door. And that really probably is for our own good. This command, "You shall have no other gods before me," should absolutely convict us, because I think each of us can look at our own lives and see where we have false gods in our lives, where we give our worship, where we give our trust, where we seek a place of refuge. We all can name those places. This should convict us, but it should also give us hope. Because tonight, as we receive those ashes, they are placed upon our forehead in the shape of a cross, though I try to make it look like a cross as much as I can. My artistry isn't always that good. It's intended to be the shape of a cross, let's say that. And in that cross, we have our God. We have Jesus Christ. And we look at Jesus Christ, and when we put our trust, our faith, our love, our fear in Him and Him alone, we realize that we need no other God. And had the rich young man sold all he had and followed Christ, he would have found that too. It might have been a life of difficulty. It sure would have been one of more poverty. But he would have had all that he needed. This is reflected in Luther's explanation of the first article of the Apostles' Creed, which I know you all still have memorized from confirmation. But in case you forgot a little bit, I'll read it to you. Luther says this: when we confess those words, "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth," this is what we are saying. We're saying that I believe that God has made me and all creatures, that He has given me my body, my soul, my eyes, my ears, all my members, my reason, and all my senses, and he still takes care of me. He also gives me clothing, and shoes, food, and drink, house, and home, wife, children, land, animals, all I have. He richly and daily provides me with all that I need to support this body and life. He defends me against all danger and guards and protects me from all evil. To have Jesus Christ as Lord means that we do not need any other God. The Lord provides all that we have, all that we could possibly need. And when we see this, when we recognize that all we have comes from the Creator instead of created things, then we have something to believe in. Let's pray. Oh, gracious Lord, help us to trust you, to put our fear, our faith, our trust, our love in you and you alone, to know that you are the one who blesses us with all that we could ever possibly need. Help us to trust, especially in those times when it looks like we don't have everything we need, that you are our Creator, you are our Almighty Father as well, and you provide for us as the best Father possibly could. We give you all praise and thanks and glory. We pray this in your name. Amen.